If you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read from there in just a moment. I appreciate the very kind things Oliver had to say very much. Appreciate the opportunity to be with you. I said last night that I have observed that one of the differences between here and Texas is you do not have a CVS and a Walgreens on every corner. However, Jason gave me the personal tour of Seattle today. And you do have something that we don't have in Texas. A Starbucks every five steps. I tell you, every time we turned around, there was a Starbucks. We could have spent all the time in Starbucks. I appreciate him taking me around and showing me the sights. He expanded my horizons today, and we just had a good time visiting on top of that. Appreciate that very much. And I'm so thankful for the opportunity to be a part of your fellowship this week. Read with me beginning in verse 1 of chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And after that He was seen by over 500 brethren of once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that He was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Last of all, He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. Add to that the very first part of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. A complement to that is, verse 3 talks about the Son, Jesus Christ, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead declares with great certainty, with great power, that He is the Son of God. There are a lot of things that we could say in defense of the resurrection, and I'm not going to get involved in a lot of the apologetics part of this. But there are two things I would like to say in the beginning that I think the text tells us about the resurrection that are important to answer the skeptic's charge against the empty tomb. The first thing I would observe about that is what is stated in chapter 15 about the number of people who saw Him. In fact, as you begin reading in verse 5, He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Well, okay, they can be dismissed out of hand as saying He rose from the dead. I mean, after all, they were His inner circle. So who's going to tell His story the best? His inner circle. So, and you've got to admit, they in a lot of ways were clods, they were immature, they were filled with selfish ambition. They were men who fought with one another. And so when you think about the story, you got Matthew's a publican, a tax collector, then you got Simon that's a zealot, opposite sides of the fence. There's a lot of things about those men from a carnal point of view that you could use to discredit them. And so we could, okay, give the skeptic that. But then you come to what he says in verse 6. And that he was seen by over 500 brethren of once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. While there may be some carnal thing to be said against the 12, indicting the 500 all at once is a different thing. Have you ever played the whisper game? You know how that goes? I start over here and I tell this young man something and he whispers it to his friend and he whispers it here. Then it just whispers, goes all the way around the room. And finally I come and I ask my brother here, what did he tell you? And then we compare it with what I told the young man. And it might even be close to a 30-second cousin of what we started with. In other words, we have a gathering of people here this evening, would there be a consistency in the story of what was first whispered? We can't tell a story that consistently. But these 500, he said, most of which, the greater part that remain to this day, declare what? That they have seen the resurrected Lord. I think one of the greatest defenses of the empty tomb are the numerous appearances of Jesus. A second consideration is not directly stated, but is referred to by the book of James. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Here's the brother of Jesus. Do you remember their skepticism about him in the beginning? And then you see him being transformed to believe in who Jesus is. Then you have the next statement. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due season. Here's the Apostle Paul, the most unlikely of individuals to have been an apostle, called as Saul of Tarsus, a man who gave his consent to the death of others, went and found those who are the way and consented and was instrumental in their death. And then you come and you look at him as the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 3, you have this interesting statement in verse 10. Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Here is the man that is now the Apostle Paul that has been transformed, who now says, I want to know something about the power of his resurrection. That resurrection that declares him to be the Son of God. You might indict the 12. You're going to have a hard time indicting the 500. But the second thing that is going to be, I think, unanswered is the transformed life of all who came in contact with Jesus and heard Jesus. Here you have Saul of Tarsus, who is transformed to be the Apostle Paul. Here you have James, his brother that was a doubter, that is now a believer and writes a book that is left for us to consider. And we haven't even talked about the changes in the Apostle Peter yet. Let me suggest one more thing about that. I think the greatest testimony today to the empty tomb are the transformed lives of we who call ourselves Christians today. This audience, this gathering of people tonight, is one of the greatest testimonies to the resurrection of Jesus, because he has risen and touched our lives. He has had the power to transform our lives and make us into something we could not be by ourselves. So when you look at yourself, think about the fact that you are an answer for the empty tomb, and the life you live declares that he is risen. There are three simple things I'd like to talk about this evening that I think help us in a practical way appreciate the power of the resurrection for us today. I'm going to go back to the book of Ephesians that we touched on briefly yesterday, or part of the lesson yesterday morning, but I'm going to drop down to verse 5. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5. This echoes what is said in the first three verses. He said in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Drop down to verse 11 now. Therefore remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, and without God in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been made near by the blood of Jesus. Notice the change. In verse 5, he says, you were dead in your trespasses. But now, because of the work of Jesus, He says, you have now who were afar off been made near. And now you have hope. Now you have God. Now you have a promise. You are part of that promise. I would suggest to you the power of the resurrection is seen, number one, in the cleansing of our sins. The cleansing of our sins. In fact, turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Paul will say that very thing in chapter 2 in verse 12. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. Notice, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised, there you are, with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. As he raised him from the dead, so he has raised us from that watery grave of baptism. We have been risen as well. We have been forgiven of our sins. I wonder if we are, if we become desensitized to sin because we live around it so much. We live with a stench of sin every day. We live around dead men walking. They're dead in sins and don't realize it. And we say they're dead in sin, but they say, I don't feel like it. Well, just like a fish doesn't feel like he's wet. But the only way we're going to get rid of the stench of sin is to be cleansed of our sins. And Paul will say in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, that's exactly what has happened in our being baptized. But let me append something else to that. Go to Colossians chapter 3 and look at verses 1 through 8. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 through 8. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you died. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Notice, in which you once walked when you lived in them. But, there's that word. But now you must also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blaspheming, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie one to another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. What's happened here? It's not just that our sins have been cleansed. Now we have had the yoke of sin of which we were in practice broken. We have had the ability to break the practice of sin. No longer are we sinners by relationship. Now we can also be righteous as he is righteous, pure as he is pure. Why? Because we have been transformed. We have been changed, and the practice of sin, the rule of sin has been broken by our relationship, and the rule of sin has been broken by the way that we live our lives. Notice what he says again. In which once you walked when you lived in them. This is how you walked. But now it's different. Now you walk different. Now you live a different kind of life. Not only are our sins forgiven, but now we can live different kind of life. That's the power of the resurrection. When you think about our baptism and you think about this transformation that takes place, I remember the story of a man who was homeless. And during cold weather, he would dig in the trash, dig wherever he could find something to eat and some garment with which to put around him to keep himself warm. It was a cold, wintry night, and digging in the trash, he found a coat. And he put the coat on, but the coat didn't fit. It did not come together. But in the pocket of the coat was a large safety pin. And it was just big enough to help the coat come together to keep him warm. Years later, he's no longer homeless. He has an element of prosperity to him. And in his pocket, that safety pin is now laden with gold. And someone asked him one time, why do you carry that gold-plated safety pin with you? He said, because it reminds me of where I was and tells me I never want to go back again. Do you remember when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan? The first place they came was Gilgal. And do you remember at Gilgal they set up stones? And the purpose for which they set up stones was so that they could tell their children when they asked, what do these stones mean? That they could tell their children where they have been. But they don't want to go back again. When we think of our baptism and our transformation, that's our Gilgal. That's our gold-plated safety pin. It reminds us of what we were. It reminds us that we were lost in sin, and it reminds us of the practice that we were walking. And it tells us we don't ever want to go back again. The power of the resurrection is the power to cleanse us of our sins and break the practice of sin. The second thing I would suggest to you is the power of the resurrection gives us courage to live for today. If you'd like to be turning back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'll be there in just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It gives us courage to live for today. You'll have to pardon me, but you already know I'm from the Dallas area. And being from the Dallas area, being a Texan, when I was born, and from the time of my earliest memory, I have been a Dallas Cowboy fan. I'm not a Seattle Seahawks fan, though I admire the team and I admire what they have accomplished. But I, in my heart, am a Dallas Cowboy fan. I will tell you, however, as a sidebar to that, I am a very disappointed Cowboy fan for the last 25 years. But if you allow me to take it back to the early 1990s, when the Cowboys won 3 out of 4 Super Bowls, nobody could beat them. But those were also the days before DVR. What we had were VCRs. And as you know, at least by our central time, the games always begin somewhere in the area of 5:30 to 5:30 odd number. Well, at that time, we would assemble at 6 o'clock. I was always fascinated that until the last 30 seconds, the only people in the auditorium that Sunday night were me and the women. I took from that, we're the most spiritually minded people there. Then you would have this gust of men that would leave their cars and come in and sit and begin to worship. They've been sitting in their cars listening to the Cowboy game. One year they were playing the Buffalo Bills. And inevitably, somebody always comes in and says, the Cowboys are, and they shout the score, and somebody says, I didn't want to hear. I'm going to go back and watch it. And they tell the score, they said, there's 2 minutes left in the game, and the Cowboys are ahead 40-0, and Emmitt is on the 2-yard line about to score. Well, you get in your car, and you're pretty confident that they're going to win with 2 minutes left, ahead 40-0. But then you get home, and you watch the game from beginning to end on your VCR, and you come up to that point where that score was shouted, but there's one thing that happened after that score that was not known. Troy handed Emmitt the football, and he fumbled. Now, because you already know the score is 40-0, are you going to walk away saying, oh, no, the Cowboys are going to lose the game. Why? Why are you not going to do that? Because you already know the outcome. The resurrection gives us courage to live today because, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. We already know the end of the game. We can live courageously today because as Jesus was raised, he said he will also raise us up as he raised him up. We too will be raised. We can live courageously because we know the end of the game. Now, Satan would like to give us a shot of sleeping saints to make us indifferent. And yes, there are going to be people that we're going to try to tell the Bible story that are not going to be interested. But we still know how the story ends. We know that Jesus is risen and we have his promise that we too will be raised. We can live courageously today in the midst of the most trying of circumstances because we know how the story ends. Even if in our time we become people who have to go underground to live our faith as in the first century and the second centuries, we know how the story ends and we can live courageously. The third thing I would suggest to you, if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, is that the resurrection gives us comfort because of our great hope. The resurrection gives us comfort because of our great hope. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. Notice, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope is anchored in his resurrection. There was a popular author in Christendom that wrote a book, Your Best Life Now. Folks, this isn't our best life. Our best life is yet to come. You'll have commercials on television with all kinds of different beverages. Go for the gusto. This is your best life now. No, this is not our best life. Our best life is in our future. But we can have comfort in the hope because that hope is living and it's based in his resurrection. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at the end of that chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Begin with me. And the end of that, I want to drop down to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Listen, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us our victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ has risen, the sting of death, which was the fact that Satan held sway over us by holding us captive in the grave, the sway of death has been broken. I'm not suggesting that when we lose a loved one that there's no longer sting, there's no longer pain. That's not the point. The point is Satan can no longer hold us captive in the grave. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Look at what he says in verses 14 and 15. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The sting of death has been removed because Satan's power over death has been destroyed. Jesus and his resurrection destroyed the power of Satan. He went into the house of the strong man and bound the strong man, but he did not leave the house empty. He filled it with something else. He filled it with the hope of his saints based on his resurrection. Do you remember Genesis chapter 3? Following the garden scene and the curses are given. And Jesus says to the serpent, God says to the serpent, you shall now crawl on your belly and eat the dust. And then he says, you will bruise the heel of the seed of woman, but he will crush your head. At the crucifixion, Satan thinks he has the victory, but all he has done is crush his heel. But when Jesus arose, he delivered the crushing blow to Satan, and Satan's hold over man has been defeated. No longer can Satan hold over man the bondage of sin, the habit of sin. No longer can Satan hold over man fear. Isn't it interesting, the first thing that Jesus said when he came forth of the grave, do not be afraid. He tells Abraham, the first commandment, do not be afraid. The most oft-repeated command in the Bible is, do not be afraid. Why? Because Jesus has risen. And when he came forth, he did not come forth in those grave clothes. When Lazarus came forth, Jesus demanded the grave clothes to let him loose. He's no longer bound by those grave clothes. He now has been risen, and as having been risen, crushed the head of Satan. He has been defeated. Not sort of defeated, not kind of defeated, not maybe defeated. He has been absolutely defeated by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You see, when the stone was rolled away, it wasn't rolled away simply so Jesus could be raised. It was rolled away so you and I would have the hope of being raised. Having said those three things, whatever the challenge, whatever the problems in our life, would that not suggest to us that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, that he's able to help us in our temptations, in our trials, in our hurts, in our pains, enable us to conquer, enable us to be victors, enable us to be comforted, enable us to overcome? Why? Because Jesus overcame the grave. When Winston Churchill was preparing for his state funeral, as many state dignitaries often do, he'd gone into the great cathedral and told his attendant, in this belfry over here, I want to have one trumpeter, and the belfry over here, I want to have another trumpeter. And I want this trumpeter to play taps. And when he finishes, I want this trumpeter to play reveille, because I want people to know it's time to get up. The story is told of Martin Luther, that he was in his study one day and in one of these disconsolate moods, and his wife came in dressed in black. And Luther looked up and said, "Who died?" And she said, God did. Luther, with great resolve, said, God's not dead. She said, then why don't you tell your face and act like it? I would suggest, folks, it's time for us to rise. And it's time for us to act like we're living with a risen Savior. That's what the resurrection will do for me and you today. If you're not a Christian, Jesus conquered sin so that you could be forgiven of your sins. You can have your sins washed away. You can have the practice of sin broken. And you can have a Savior that will be your advocate. He will be your burden bearer. And who has offered Himself as a sacrifice for you. He invites you. He's conquered Satan. The question is, will we come to Him? And we can help you come while we stand and while we sing.